Take your Bibles and join with me to 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 995. Now, I want to make a little correction in the handout that I gave you. I showed that I was going to be speaking from verses 8 all the way through chapter 2, verse 1. But as I started unfolding and putting outlines together, I realized that the shepherd's hook would get me and I would not even be halfway through. So we're going to 2 Timothy. So if you're there, let's read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Let's pray. Mighty God, as we open up your word this evening, I pray that you use me to proclaim your word in truth, and that it not be me in my self-assuredness in any way, but, O Lord, that you, through your Spirit, will give me utterance to tell the truth and speak the truth, proclaim the truth for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are three men in the New Testament that are probably more well known than any other men in the New Testament. Those would be Peter, there would be John, and then there would be Paul. Not that the others that are there, especially the 12 apostles that were chosen by Christ, were not important. But after the Gospels and in the early parts of the book of Acts, we don't hear about them anymore. We don't hear about Matthew. We don't hear about one of the James. We don't hear of some of the others. But we do hear about Peter, and we hear a lot about Paul. But not only that, Paul seems to stand out even more so. Paul came from the province of Cilicia, which is now in modern-day Turkey, from a little town called Tarsus. And Tarsus was a free town. There was no garrison there by the Romans, and most of the people who lived there were Roman citizens. Now, we don't know how Paul acquired his Roman citizenship other than it was through his father. For we know that he proclaims that truth in the book of Philippians and the book of Acts when he was in the jail in Philippi, when the magistrates threw him in prison and they called him and wanted him to sneak out of town quietly. And Paul says, wait a minute, they can't do that. I'm a Roman citizen. And that kind of brought some apprehension to these magistrates. But however, Paul was Paul. And so we find that around the age of 13, the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem to be taught. And he was taught there for some time. And he studied under Gamaliel, one of the best-known teachers of the age, of that day. And he grew. He grew in the Jewish religion. He became very steadfast. He became to the place where he was staunch and was ready to go after anyone that was not basically a Jew. And especially when the Christ came, and when Christ suffered and died on the cross and was resurrected the third day, and later the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in the believers, and the word of Christ, the gospel, then just takes off. Paul was incensed. He couldn't take it. He saw these people as heretics and that he needed to squash them because he thought that they were blaspheming God. He was that adamant about his religion. And so we find that he started persecuting the church. He persecuted it to the point that he even went into people's houses and those that were Christians, he would try to get to blaspheme. But maybe some did. I would trust that most didn't. But it said he put him in prison and that he persecuted them. It also tells us in the book of Acts, around Acts 26, as he is before, I believe, King Agrippa at that point, that he said, I even had some killed, or at least I approved and gave my vote for them to be killed. But then one day on the road to Damascus, everything changed for Paul. He had an encounter with very Christ himself, very God himself. And Paul's reaction is, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. From that day on, Paul was a new man. There was a man by the name of Ananias there in Damascus, and he heard who Paul was, and the Lord tells Ananias, I want you to go see Paul. And I said, wait a minute, Lord, you know who he is, don't you? And he says, yes, I do. You know I know who he is, Ananias, but he is a chosen vessel for me, and I must show him the many things he must suffer for my sake. And so when we come to the book of 2 Timothy, where do we find Paul? Paul is in a Roman dungeon. He is in a place where you and I would never, ever want to have to be or even endure for any amount of time at all. It was a squalor. It was a place filled with human refuge. It was a place where the air just stunk most of the time. There probably was just one little light up on the ceiling or up on the wall to give a little bit of light. It was not a place that you and I would want to be. But he was there suffering for Christ. And so he's writing Timothy. And in this portion that we just read, there's two exhortations that he gives Timothy. And those exhortations are that Timothy was exhorted not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor Paul his prisoner. And we find that that is in verse 8. Then we find that he is exhorted to join in with Paul in suffering for the gospel. And we're going to look at that and combine, go all the way through 8 the end of 8, verse 8 through verse 12, because that all ties in, I believe. So the title of my sermon is The Gospel, The Power of God for Salvation. That's the thrust, but there is a theme. There's a main theme. And I see this in Paul's life, and I believe that he shows it a little bit further when he is talking about his confidence in whom he's believed. And that is this: suffering for the gospel does not compare to the glories awaiting God's elect. Again, suffering for the gospel does not compare to the glories awaiting God's elect. And so we find then that first exhortation. Timothy was exhorted not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor Paul his prisoner. We start off here in verse 8, though, with the therefore. Therefore, be not ashamed. And so he's pointing back to the verses up above. And I want to look specifically at verse 7 at this point, because we read, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So therefore, Timothy, you don't need or have or desire to be ashamed, because God has not given us a spirit of fear. Another word that could be used here is timidity. In other words, being timid. And we find that that word denotes a timid, cowardly, shameful fear that is generated by a weak and selfish character. Now, I want you to understand that Paul is not accusing Timothy of these things. There's no evidence that Timothy has backed away from the ministry that God had called him to. But there seems to have been some tendencies due to pressure coming for him to maybe compromise some of the things that he had been taught and believed from Paul and was grounded in the sound doctrine of this dear preacher of God's word. And so Paul is exhorting him, be not ashamed. Don't take that step. Stay steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, is his telling of Timothy. And we find Timothy is probably in Ephesus at this point, where he is the pastor of one of the churches at Ephesus. And so, but Paul has that concern for him. But look at that. God has not given us that fear. He has given us the spirit of power. And this idea of power, we get our English word dynamite, which means strength under control. I see Paul as someone like that. There were times where Paul let people have it, but most of the time he was under control. And then we know that from the book of Acts, chapter 1, it says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be witnesses for me in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the world. That power when the Holy Spirit came. And I see here that connection, that we do not need to be fearful because we have the Holy Spirit of power, who dwells within us. He is in us, bringing things that we need to know from God through his word. And so we have that power. But it also says that we have that love. And it is the kind of love that he's talking about here is it is the love that we have from God. It is a selfless love that desires and works for the best interest of the one loved. In other words, it's not pointing back at me, if you love me, show me what you can do for me. But is, what do you need? How can I help you? How can I minister to you? Because I want God to be glorified in your life. And so it's that kind of love. But it also says that he has that love and self-control. That is a self-discipline that we are talking about here. I'm mindful of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 26 and 27. It is that section of Scripture where Paul is saying that athletes run, but only one wins the prize. But he goes on to further, because he does not want to lose his prize. He says, I keep my body into subjection. I discipline my body. And it's talking about not only a disciplined body, but a disciplined mind, that he might be better used for the glory of Christ. And so that's why that therefore is there, is to look at the things that God has given us that we might serve him better. But then there's the objects of not being ashamed. And the first one is that Timothy is exhorted not to be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. He's talking about the Lord Jesus and the testimony. Well, what is the testimony of Christ? If the testimony for us is that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and Paul says, of whom I am chief. It says in another place in Matthew that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that same thought is also in Luke 19:10. Where it talks about Christ coming to redeem the lost. And so, do not be ashamed. And what part of the testimony of Christ, what was it? Well, Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but through me. The book of John is full of the testimony of who Christ is and what he came to do. I am the vine. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Look at these things that our Lord came to proclaim to us, not only in word, but in word and deed, because he being the Son of God. So Timothy, you need to make sure that you do not dishonor Christ in any way. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, he says, his prisoner. Now, I find that quite interesting, because when Paul is saying here that don't be ashamed of me, nor me, his prisoner, he's talking about Christ. He's saying, I'm Christ's prisoner. He says, I'm not a Roman prisoner. I'm not here because of Rome. I'm here because this is where Christ put me. And I will minister here even in my suffering. I will do it. So don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, Timothy, because it is God's will that I be where I'm at, for his glory. And so then Paul then goes on to say something very, very remarkable. And that brings us to the second exhortation found in verse 8. Timothy was exhorted to join Paul in suffering for the gospel. Many of the things that Paul suffered are recorded for us. Even over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 10, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Here we go. "My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." And goes on to tell Timothy, "And indeed, Tim, Jesus will suffer persecutions." Over in 2 Timothy chapter 11, we won't take time to get there, go there, but Paul gives a bucket list of things that he suffered. He suffered whippings, scourgings at the hand of the Jews. He was shipwrecked. He was in peril in the city, in peril on the highway. Always something there to bring suffering and persecution. And yet through it all, Paul was able to say, "My God is sufficient for me." Even though the one time that Paul asked the Lord to remove the thorn that he had in the flesh, what is the answer that our Lord gave him? My grace is sufficient. Because in your weakness, I can make you strong. And so he is exhorted to suffer, to come along and suffer for the gospel. And because Paul understood that the suffering for the gospel does not compare to the glories that await God's elect. And Paul was able to encourage Timothy to join him in this suffering for the gospel because of his assurance in God's power. Now, this is just a sub-point that we're going to start going into, that main heading of the exhortation where Timothy was exhorted to join Paul in suffering for the gospel. There's a reason that Paul is able to say this. It is because I want you to do it because by the power of God. Interestingly, that word power is the same one that's used up in verse 7. That strength under control. And so with that, Paul lays out the foundation for his assurance in verse 9. And let's look at that. Because as he says, for the gospel by the power, suffering for the gospel by the power of God. The power of God. God who what? Saved us. He is the one who brought our salvation to us. He is the one who sent his Son to suffer such misery and barbaric treatment as Paul brought out this morning from Isaiah chapter 53. That he was so marred that we could not have recognized him. But it was God's doing, not ours. We would have been happy to continue in our sin. We would have been happy to be dead in our trespasses and sin. But Christ then making us alive. It is God. But then it also goes, and God who called us. Not only did he call us, but he called us to a holy calling. And this is not the general calling that we get from the Bible for people to respond to the gospel. No, this calling is the effectual calling of God where people are saved. He brings them salvation. He also says, not because of any works we have done. In Romans 3:10, we find, there is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all gone out of the way. And again, like Paul brought out, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all gone our own way. But God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we find that in Psalm 53. And that Psalm 53 is what we opened our morning service with. There is none good. There is none righteous. And so therefore, we have to understand we are helpless as newborn babes. And if that's not good enough, then we are as helpless as that little baby that was born back east that weighed, what I think, 13 ounces. Absolutely, totally dependent on the care that someone would give him in the hospital. That is how badly we are in our sin, that we are so helpless. But then we come also, but because of his own purpose and grace. God's purpose. God has ordained his purpose. I may not know all the purpose of God, but I know one of them. The chief aim of man is to worship God and praise his name forever. To bring glory to God. His purpose is to redeem people for himself, and that is through grace. That unmerited favor that you and I don't deserve. You and I deserve everlasting punishment, condemnation, the wrath of God to be poured out upon us. And yet, we find that God, in his grace, he saved us. And it also goes on to say, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. I like what the New American Standard says at this point, is our salvation was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. I need you to understand what that means. That our salvation was granted us by God the Father in Christ Jesus from all eternity. I need you to let that sink in a moment, because there was a time where I did not understand that, and I looked at things differently in how God brought salvation. God brought salvation on his own to us in eternity past, in Christ Jesus. And so we find that God has done all the work. And so therefore, Paul could have that assurance because it was the foundation that he had and saw from God. But then we also then see the realization of Paul's assurance from Christ incarnation in verse 10. And which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Our salvation then was realized in the incarnation of Christ. When Christ came into the world, and was born in a manger in Bethlehem, grew up, and then became our prophet, our priest, our king. He was then proclaiming the day of the Lord. He was proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand. We then realized, Paul had this realization of the assurance, because even though way back in eternity, God brought and sealed our salvation, we have it realized in Christ, because Christ came. And we find that in that Christ came, it was his life, it was his death and resurrection that brings that realization really into our salvation. By Christ's substitutionary death and resurrection, he accomplished the following. Christ abolished death. He made it inoperative. For the Christian, there should be no fear in death. I know of people who are afraid of death. And I know that they have told their children that you do whatever it takes to keep me going. If that means a respirator, then you put me on a respirator. But for those of us in Christ, we should be able to say, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Why? Because this mortal must put on immortality. We will put on mortality because of the realization that Christ came into the world to die for sinners, of which we are. And he brought it to light through the preaching of the gospel also there. And that's when Paul says, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And that's important. Paul's primary goal for him was to be a preacher. So his priority was to proclaim the truth of the word of God, the gospel. And then he said, I'm an apostle after that, then a teacher. One who interprets God's words and gives instructions that we might grow by it. And so Paul knew that and he was commissioned. But Paul also had a confidence. And we read that confidence in verse 12. Which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to me. Paul had confidence in Christ. Though he suffered for Christ in the gospel, he never lost his confidence in his beloved Savior, because he knew that suffering for the gospel doesn't compare to the glories awaiting God's elect. Paul was not ashamed. Paul knew whom he believed, and he was convinced that God was able to sustain him through it all. All of it. He was convinced that God was able to guard everything until that day Paul would be, in his presence in glory, which had been entrusted to Paul, namely the faithful proclamation of the gospel. So you see, folks, suffering for the gospel does not compare to the glories that we will have of being God's elect. Does not compare to the glories awaiting God's elect. In closing, and I need to close, please turn over with me to Romans 8:31. Romans 8. Because I think this is almost like the seal of what we are talking about here. And it is, we do this in conclusion. Romans 8:31 through 39. We read these words, which were penned by the Apostle Paul. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also with him graciously give all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. Who is it? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us, his people? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Mighty God, you know that I could have just kept proclaiming truth, but we need, Lord, now to turn our attention to other things. But like the Apostle Paul, I pray that you would help us then as a body of believers not to be ashamed of your testimony, nor of the saints who have gone before us, who have brought glory and honor to your name. And so, Father, we do say thank you, and we do say how much we appreciate that salvation that you gave us, because we truly did not deserve it. Instead, we didn't deserve your love and your grace. We deserved your wrath. And that is, but you poured it out upon your Son that you might redeem us. And so therefore, we give you glory. Amen.